My beloved brethren, how happy we are to be with you here at Albion. I think that when I was here the last time, it was not in Albion, it was in Grand Rapids. So that shows you how time has gone by. But the privileges that we have of being here alone just for your fellowship is more than we can recount. What a blessing it is to be wherever the Lord's people meet. I think that those of us that are privileged to travel from place to place can realize this value. We should realize it. There are those who cannot come to a general convention or even at times to lesser conventions. Our subject, I'm sure you recognize, as being about today's manna text. We have a little difficulty at times wondering just what to bring as a lesson to the brethren that might be helpful in some way. But then when we decide on a subject and we find that it has been a blessing to ourselves, we ask the Lord that maybe there will be just some one little point that will be a blessing to others. And so this is what we wish this morning. I was impressed with Morley Frazier's address this morning, and one of the things that he said was, what type of footprints are we leaving? And I think that when we consider that question, we think back over our life as Christians, and we reflect as what we personally are leaving behind. We realize in others, as their lives have passed before us, the legacy that they left, their fellowship, their desire to serve the Lord, their exuberance, or whatever it might be, and we ask ourselves, what will we leave, or what are we leaving? We would like to begin our thoughts this morning by reading Ephesians, the 5th chapter, verses 14 and 17. Rise, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shed light upon you. And I'm reading from the Weymouth translation. Therefore, be very careful how you live and act. On this account, do not prove yourselves wanting in sense, but try to understand what the Lord's will is. And then we quote from a reprint article from 1902, March 1st. The arising from the dead signifies activity of the new mind, the new will, directing and controlling the mortal body. The apostle's injunction to arise from the dead, he found that it required days and months and years of energetic effort to rise up above and superior to the fallen tendencies of his own flesh. He finds, even after he has risen up, so that he will not willingly practice sin, nor countenance it in any degree, he must still be on guard lest he be entrapped by the weaknesses of his mortal body and then stumble again over some of the things of sin and death from which he has arisen by the Lord's grace. And so we thought this morning we would talk about six little foxes. Now, you'll find probably that you could give a dozen little foxes or two dozen. But the ones that we'll bring to your attention this morning mainly apply to me. And so I thought that as they did, maybe you too could gather something that would be helpful in your Christian walk. Songs of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 15, we read, "Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes." Now, in the song of the bride and the bridegroom, a simple lesson is brought to our attention. And how often it is that it is the common things used by our Lord to bring something important to our attention. For instance, he brought us lessons on wheat and the tares, the mustard seed, sheep, lambs, goats, and even foxes. Here is a little animal that probably very few of us know not very much about, at least I don't, and it was interesting to me to see how closely akin to the dog family or the canine family are these foxes, especially the little ones, the babies. They're mischievous, they're cunning, they're docile, but they're destructive too. And these little foxes, we find, were burrowers. They loved to dig. They were fond, those of the eastern countries were very fond of grapes. And it is said of them that they would hide among the leaves on the terraced grape arbors on the hillsides of Palestine. They would hide among those leaves, and they would chew upon the vines, the tender vines, even before the fruit was ripe. And if it was not that someone saw them, they could ruin that spiritual or that personal vine of the earth. I remember years ago, we had a big Irish setter, and one of the things that dog loved to do was dig. You didn't let him out of your sight, he'd have the shrubs all dug up. He was digging in the neighbor's yard, and he was just mainly destructive. So here is the little fox, and our Lord is bringing attention to these little animals. A very important lesson to us. Notice it was not the fully ripe fruit that was in danger, but was the tender grapes, the brittle little vine branches. And this word, "take us the foxes," the little foxes, is better read, "catch." Catch us the little foxes that spoil the vines. In other words, we don't want to merely consider them, as the word "take" would indicate. No, we don't want to just consider the innocence of these little animals. We actually want to catch them before they do their destructive deed. So for a little while, we want to examine the lessons that these common animals of Palestine hold. And as we have stated, how many little spiritual foxes there are. In our Christian experience, we find that many seemingly small, innocent, yet destructive depravities of the flesh crop up. They crop up, and if not caught and put away, would in time, we have recognized that, would ruin our spiritual vine. Taking our precious grapes of Christian character and causing spiritual havoc. Our first little fox is impatience. Impatience means not patient. A lack of it. I doubt that any new creature is completely free of this little fox. One of the definitions of patience is that of self-control. Put the emphasis on self. Self-control is not that which we demand of others, but it means to have ourselves in check. And this gives the thought of forbearance. This is an innocent little fox. We are generally impatient with the weather, with the traffic, with our neighbors, with our families, and especially are we impatient with our brethren. When something doesn't go exactly the way we want it, we're upset. Maybe it was a class matter. Maybe something or someone in class did a lot of talking when we'd like to have said something. Perhaps a business matter in class didn't go just the way we would like to see it go. How impatient we can get. We must get a hold of this little fox. And if we do not catch it, he'll continue to dig and to dig and to chew until our vine and grapes are ruined. We find in 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter and verse 11, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things," the things that he had previously been talking about in this chapter, "and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness." And you have noticed also, I'm sure, that how frequent this word patience is brought to our attention in the Scriptures. In James, the first chapter again, and the fourth verse, we read this, "But let patience have her complete work." I'm going to use that word as it should be. Instead of perfect, it's complete work. "That you may be complete and entire and lacking nothing." Notice that that is the ideal of the Christian walk, is to be complete in every detail. And we say to ourselves, that's an impossibility, this side of the veil. Well, it may well be, but we have no right to allow the fox to get our grapes before they are developed. We have a responsibility, and that has been brought forth already this morning, to one another, and especially to Uno number one, to see that we develop that quality that the Lord desires in us. In this, going back to the first chapter of Timothy, 1 Timothy, in the third chapter, the apostle gives some good advice, especially does he give it to the elders, who are probably the most prone of all with these little foxes. In the third chapter of 1 Timothy, verse 3, we read about an elder, not one given to wine or violent or greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler. And I think probably that is one of the most difficult points of character and the most innocent. We don't think we have to worry about impatience. I'm patient. I'm patient when it's to my advantage, that is. It has been said that little sins are parents to the greatest. Now, when we consider that, we see how important it is then that these little, seemingly insignificant sins of the flesh are done away with. Psalms 19:12, who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. If we know that we're impatient, they're not secret. Sometimes we don't know how impatient we really are. I don't. First Corinthians 5:6, know ye not that a little leaven? Here's that word again, little. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Then we have another little fox. Careless words. And how this lesson is brought to our attention in the sixth chapter of Luke, verses 44 and 45. For every tree, now we have a different example. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For from thorns men do not gather figs, nor from a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man, and here's the lesson. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. And then contrasting that, he says, but an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. I like the thought in this sixth chapter of Luke, going up to verses 47 to 49. Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you who he is like. He is like a man who builds a house. And he dug very deep. And he laid the foundation upon a rock. And when the floods came, here's all kinds of examples. There are examples of floods, examples of building on a rock. We know what is meant, the rock Christ Jesus, in setting our firm foundation upon the truth and its principles in our lives. When the floods arose, and the stream beat vehemently upon the house, and he could not shake it because it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man without a foundation, building a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Careless words spoken with scarcely a thought or in a moment of impatience, sarcastic words, a laugh, a look, a shrug. Perhaps we did not realize that even these little foxes, these seemingly innocent little foxes, count in our daily life, either for or against our spiritual development, and often the development of others. We are reminded in 2 Corinthians 3, 2 and 3. Now, before we read this, which you're very well acquainted with this, we want to preface this with saying that someone has stated that we are just actors on the stage of life. So let me rephrase that. Are we just actors on the stage of life? Now, 2 Corinthians 3, 2 and 3, Weymouth translation, our letter of recommendation is yourselves. A letter written on our hearts, everywhere known and read. For all can see that you are a letter of Christ entrusted to our care. How are we known? We are known mainly by reflecting Christ's character in our Christian lives. There is no more powerful sermon than that of a consistent Christian life. I like that thought. And I want to put that thought. It has been said that Christian lives are the only religious books that the world reads. If then our actions are so powerfully portrayed to unbelievers, how much more to others walking in the narrow way of sacrifice? Our third little fox is vanity. Vanity, according to Webster's dictionary, has several meanings. But the one which seems to be our little fox is the quality or the fact of being vain or excessively proud of our actions or ourselves, our qualities, our possessions, to a self-satisfaction. Now, here is a wily fox. I doubt that we've ever looked at it from this angle of vanity. We know how Solomon put vanity. He said he tried everything, and all was vanity when it came right down to it. But vanity from a self-satisfied personality is an entirely different type of little fox. We can get, I would like to say that another word or another way of putting vanity is pride. Especially are those who have been regenerated to walk on a higher plane, to breathe a purer air, and who have renounced their old ways, more subject to this little, sly, innocent, cunning, docile little fox. Vanity and pride are brothers. You can't have one without the other. Galatians 5:26 reads, Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. To do the best we can in this life is all that the Father asks. If for some reason We have accumulated wealth or have been elevated in some way. Let not this little fox eat on our tender vines until they are spoiled. This little fox of vanity can become a stumbling block to others in the narrow way. In the fourth chapter of 1 Corinthians, the apostle says, "Who maketh thee to differ from another? What hast thou that thou didst not receive?" Oh, brethren, what have we that we did not receive from the Lord? And if thou didst not receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? We know that all things were given to us by God. We all started on the same equal footing, justified by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, made right in God's sight. All have at least one talent to use, one opportunity at least to increase these same opportunities and privileges if we'll use them. We realize, of course, that there are those of lesser that have lesser opportunities or are lesser talented perhaps than others. But perhaps those that with the most talent and the most privileges for using them are those most in danger of this little fox of vanity, having this creep into their spiritual vine and cause ruin. And again, perhaps the elders are the most vulnerable to this little fox. And going right along with the same thought is our fourth little fox called jealousy. The wise man Solomon said in his love song, chapter 8, verse 6, that jealousy was cruel. He said, "It's cruel as the grave, that its coals are coals of fire which have a most vehement heat." And another of its brother words is envy. In Proverbs 27:4, we read, "Wrath is cruel, anger is outrageous, but who can stand before envy?" Webster says of this word, "It is a feeling of discontent and ill will because of another's advantage, possessions, or whatever, a desire for some advantage." Now, perhaps this thought of jealousy or envy had its beginning way back. We know it did. We remember how far back it really went. It went clear back to Cain and Abel, didn't it? We remember how the time came when these two young brothers were to bring their gifts before the Lord, and how Cain was a tiller of the soil, and how Abel was a keeper of the flocks, and how each brought his possessions before the Lord. But it says that the Lord regarded not that of Cain's, and Cain became jealous, envious, perhaps because he was the oldest. We don't know exactly, but here this little fox had creeped in. And what did it lead to? Death. Now we say that cannot happen to a brother or a sister. Can it? Another interpretation probably would be given for this account, but the primary lesson in that is that jealousy and envy. These two sons both have something to give to the Heavenly Father. And one might ask why Jehovah did not accept Cain's gift without saying that he had no respect? And this is a natural question, but one we believe which has a good answer. God can and does read the heart. He could read in Cain that which was not pleasing in him, his sight. It isn't so much the gift that God desires as it is what is behind the gift. In Cain's case, he had a wrong spirit. As we have stated, perhaps because he was the eldest, he believed that he should receive the greater acclaim. At any rate, his heart was wrong, God was displeased. But to add to this wrong spirit, assassination is a pitiful and a sorry aspect. Now, we as new creatures in Christ Jesus see how this little fox can lead to the destruction of our spiritual vine. If we see in our brethren some prosperity, we should rejoice instead of harboring a feeling that we've been wronged in some way. Under the September 5th manna comments, we read, "Jealousy is one of the greatest foes that confront every Christian. It should be slain on sight as an enemy of God and man and of every good principle. And to the extent that its presence has defiled the heart, even for a moment, a cleansing of the spirit of holiness and love should be invoked." Jealousy is not only a cruel monster of itself, but its poisonous fangs are almost certain to inflict pain and trouble upon others, as well as to bring general woe and ultimate destruction upon those who harbor it. Jealousy is sin in thought, is wickedness in thought, and is apt to lead speedily to sin and wickedness in action. The mind, if once poisoned with jealousy, can with great difficulty, ever be entirely ridden or cleansed. So rapidly does it bring everything within its environment to its own color and character. Our fifth little fox is another wily one. He hides among the leaves and burrows deep, and we call him murmuring. In Philippians 2:14, we read, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings." Now, what does this mean? Well, just prior to this admonition, the apostle said, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." The main goal of the Christian is to attain unto that which he covenanted to do, and be anxious not to fall short of that goal. Hebrews 4:1 tells us, "Let us therefore fear." Oh, yes. Let us fear a promise being left of us of entering into his rest, any should come or should seem to come short of it. Now, one of the things which could cause one to come short is this little fox of murmuring. Grumbling, complaining against our fellow men because of selfishness, which is just the opposite of the spirit of our Lord and Master Jesus. These complaints seem to be very prevalent among the sanctified. This, of course, is antagonistic to the spirit of love. In 1 Peter 4:8, "And above all things, have fervent love among yourselves, for love shall hide or cover a multitude of sins." As we examine ourselves, we find that this little fox seems to crop up every so often. No matter how we try, we seem to find fault with our brethren in one way or another. It pays to take heed to see that we catch, not take, not consider, catch this little fox before he does irreparable damage to our spiritual vine. This word fervent love seems to mean to extend our love, to make an effort to increase. So why do we murmur? Is it possible we are unhappy with ourselves? Is it because we are selfish? I like the way the apostle sums it up. Love covers some multitude of sins. And our last little fox is discord. We remember the six things that it says that the Lord hates in the sixth chapter of Proverbs. And the last one was he that soweth discord. From Strong's, it means to strife, have strife or contention. And we well remember the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 1:10 to 13 there. It seems that even today we have this very thing going on about us in disguise. Yes, disguise. A disguise, says Webster, to hide or obscure the real nature of the thing. The real nature. The real nature of most strife, discord, and divisions, my dear brethren, is selfishness and pride. At the time this little fox crops up, someone has become dissatisfied with the status quo of things. In many cases, the divisions come from misunderstanding. Words, we find, are poor vehicles of thought. And in a few cases, some particular point of view has been blown way out of proportion. Then there is that little fox that we talked about earlier, pride. It's our way of thought. Perhaps we are so convinced in a certain view that in no way could we ever see the other side of the question. Sowing discord among the brethren is a dangerous thing. Not only does it damage the character of the one sowing the discord, but inevitably weaves a web of suspicion and doubt upon others, which can only be the domino theory others will fall to. Discord is the greatest ally that the adversary has. The adversary is a liar and a murderer, as we read in John 8:44. He colors everything that is dark to look just like light. Usually the first thing is to say, well, I don't think this one is very sound in the truth. You ever heard that? What really is meant is that the other brother did not see things just as we did. Titus 3:9, avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law. They are unprofitable and vain. 2 Timothy 2:23, foolish questions and unlearned questions avoid, knowing they breed strife. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient in meekness, instructing those that oppose them, if God will give repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Did we notice here that going along with avoiding foolish questions was the instruction for God's servants? When we make a mistake, we usually say, I'll not do it again. And so it is, brethren. Let us examine ourselves to see that we in no way will cause strife or division among our brethren or anyone else for that matter. The truth is beautiful and is a beautiful gem, and it must never bring disgrace. So in summary, we have touched upon six little foxes. Impatience, careless words, vanity, jealousy, murmuring, and discord. Innocent little creatures which can destroy our vine. For the next 6 days, we'll have many admonitions on how to perfect our character. We'll all have opportunities to be a blessing one with the other. We'll have time to reflect on the truth and against and to our ways and methods of the Lord and our Master Jesus Christ. And may we, dear brethren, be glad that we have come to this place, glad when we go home, and especially thankful for all that we have received at the hand of the Lord, and may the Lord bless and keep every one of you.